All right. Thank you, music team. And welcome to Glen Arbor. Yesterday, I was at a homeschooling Christian counseling or Christian soccer meet. There were well over 40 or 50 teams there. And one of the first duties I had as a parent, taking my son John to that, was to become a field marshal. Yes. And one of the things that you get to do when you are a field marshal is you get to wear an orange vest. Yeah, that signifies you as the field marshal. The other thing you get is a badge. A badge says, you're a field marshal. The other thing you get is a clipboard with a pen. And you know what that says? You are a field marshal. You also get these cards that you have to hand out to the coaches so that they can select the best player, their all-star players from the other team. You have to collect them. You have to collect the score from the referee and all the penalties. And most important, there are three balls on that playing field. Three balls, not four, not two. If at the end of the game there are not three balls, you have failed as a field marshal. You are unworthy. Finally, the most important task that we had as field marshal was we got a taser. No, I didn't have that. That's what we asked for, but they didn't have any. So what one of the most important jobs was, if a player was hurt, that they needed a trainer to come from the field house, you would take your cell phone and pull it out, and you call and say, I need a trainer at field 9. We've got an emergency. I did that 3 times. And 3 other times that I probably should have called it. And so it was actually kind of fun. But one of the things I noticed, the very first one that happened like that, is it was there was a girls or a women's or a girls group. This was all high school, and two girls, they hit hard, hit each other's head, and one girl was fine, kind of similar to what happened to John, but she had already had an impact earlier that week, and this was the second one, and they had to pull her from the series, so she was done and done for the season. According to the trainer says, I wouldn't recommend it. You know, when the trainer says that, you're kind of done. So, from a concussion. And what was really interesting, I got to talk to the parents just briefly, you know, because I was a field marshal. And what was interesting is they were very distressed about that, which I could kind of understand. But remember, since these are all teams, they're all Christian, believe they are. So they all go to church, they all homeschool, and most of them. And what I thought was interesting about that is where our trust is, and their trust was definitely in this game, was in the soccer itself. And that kind of made me think about that is, you know, really, if I look at all this, it's no different from what I would do with any other, you know, non-homeschool, non-Christian soccer. It's all about soccer. So what really differentiates us? What makes us any different? Who is it that we place our trust in? Well, I place my trust in Jesus. And I don't know about you. That's what I was thinking about as I was being field marshal. You know, I even joked with the guy as I was turning in my stuff. I said, now I am nothing. You know, he says, no, you're much. You are great in Christ. And so that was a good encouragement from the man, even though I was kidding around with him. We learned a lot about Jesus in these last few weeks. And Some of it may have impacted you, some of it not. We've learned from, what have we learned? I just want to kind of recap that. This series has been pretty lengthy, but there's many, many different aspects of our Savior that we could go into. I mean, what is he not that isn't wonderful? We learned from Dean that Jesus taught many people, but does he teach me now? Do I allow him to teach me? These are more, what questions do you come away with? Do we allow God to teach us again, or do we really, are we really mostly interested in what is the score of the game? Mike showed us how Jesus was the prophet of prophets. Do I believe and do I allow him to inspire me? If you don't think Jesus is your true friend, why not, given all he has done for you? Why can't you let him in? David showed us Jesus as the... Dave showed us as Jesus as the true priest. Do I accept him as my mediator? Do I take things to the foot of the cross and accept him as my healer? Do I accept him as the prophesied Messiah of old, as Greg Girard showed us? Do I accept him as my Savior and my God, as Dean and Mike showed us? Do I accept that personally into my life? On these things, these are choices you make and are between you and God, you and Jesus. But on this topic, the one we're going to talk about today, Jesus triumphant, we really have little choice. Whoa, what do you mean, Greg? Jesus has conquered all. He has put all things in subjection to his feet, under his feet. He is Lord of all. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess he is Lord and King and everything. We have little choice in that. What we do have a choice in is how we incorporate that into our lives as followers of Jesus. How do we accept the big picture of who he is in the small areas of our heart? And this is what we're going to kind of cover today. Let's pray. And I'd like to ask you to keep your hearts ready for what the Lord maybe might be teaching you today. Lord, we ask that you would inspire us as our prophet. You would inspire us and heal us, Lord, if there's areas that need to be healed. If there's some area that needs to be, you need to walk into, that we'd open the door for you. You said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door, we have to open the door. Lord, we ask you help us to open the door today for in these areas. Lord, in your name, amen. So, first thing, I'm not going to show a lot of these verses, so if you have a Bible on your phone or computer, or if you have there's a Bibles in front of you in your pew. I'm using mostly the English Standard Version, which is not one we typically use, but New American Standard, New International, or similar, these translations. Is Jesus a conqueror? That's the first question we want to ask. Is he a conqueror and is he a king? Now, this seems to bring on images of war and battle, you know, destroy and everything like that. And Jesus, he's that turn the other cheek guy, you know. So that doesn't seem to make much sense. But he is a physical conqueror, but also a spiritual one. And in Revelations 6:2, and I'll read this verse for you. This is Revelation 6:2. And I'll be jumping around a lot. And it says, and I look, behold, a white horse, and its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he came out conquering and to conquer. This is similar to one of the songs we sing, Revelations 19. Behold, he came out on a white horse, and he who stood upon it is called faithful. He came out conquering and to conquer. Very clear. This verse is referring to Jesus and one of many verses that describe him as in battle. This one specifically calls him a conqueror, But what does he conquer? Well, I say sin, death, and Satan, and all things we clamor for, he destroys. Another verse that talks about this. This is in Hebrews 2, 14 through 15. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death. That is the devil, and the deliverer, and deliver all those who through fear of death are subject to lifelong slavery. Here's another verse in Revelations 12:11. Satan and death are conquered, and they conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. The true Messiah, remember we learned about Jesus being the true Messiah and our friend, conquered through his blood on the cross all those things. You know, and it kind of reminds me of the Lord of the Rings scene where the orcs are ready to storm the castle, and it's kind of like one of the favorite parts I have about that is where, you know, you have, you know, one guy, everyone's poised with their arrows and all the orcs are kind of sitting there. And the guy goes, okay, be ready. You know, he didn't actually do that, but he shot his arrow too soon, right? So one of the orcs fall. And our favorite thing to say is, thank God, Joe. You know, they kind of that they would have that kind of starts the whole battle there. But at the end of it, there at the end, you know, the good guys come and they got a shining light, and that's kind of the way I think of Jesus, is the shining light's going to come and it's all going to not going to make any difference. It's going to be total mayhem, and that's where you see the orcs go off into the trees and get eaten apparently or something. It's game over for them. Game over, man. And that's what Jesus has done. It's just ultimate conquering. Just it's like in one fell swoop. Jesus' blood has done this similar thing, even more so. He will one day return and conquer all, everything, absolutely everything. It's another verse in Revelations. It says, he conquers those who make war with him. In Revelation 17, 14, they will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with him are called the chosen and faithful. And he is our conqueror and will be again. We are in a battle right now for souls, as it were, and we fight even now. That is why we're here. If it was just needs to be ended, it would end. That is why we have something like Awana while we can. That's why we worship freely while we can. And have teen group and minister to the sick and be kind and be Christ-like people, because we are at war. There's no doubt. There is a battle going on, and it is for them. The way he fought for us. See, we could just sit back and say, okay, that's the end of it. We don't need to do any more. We're saved. That's it. Oh, whew, I'm glad. I'm going to heaven. I don't need to do anything. As Mike pointed out, the way the Schindler Jews gave back to Schindler, as we learned last week, we give back to him through him who brought us, to him who brought us with a great price, our very lives. That's what it means. That is what we believe and do while we can. That is our victory, which overcomes all of this. It conquers. Remember, love conquers all. Last verse on this page, 1 John 5:4. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Isn't that interesting? Not necessarily anything physical. Our faith, our belief, is what overcomes the world. That is what our faith is based on. We believe this stuff, man. This is kind of crazy. This is Jesus triumphant in our world through our individual lives. It cannot be stopped. it will not be stopped. It just can't. Whether you participate or not, whether you choose to accept this or not, it is happening. It's not a matter of your choice. The world will be overcome one way or another. This is what we believe. Why? Why do we believe? Because we know our King personally. See, he conquered all those big, grandiose things, and he also conquered my heart. Back in Michigan State days, I was just a college student, kind of meandering around, wondering what to do with my life, and someone shared the gospel with me, shared the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I heard about Jesus. I knew who he was. I thought I knew who he was. I was interested in that stuff. I thought there was something about him that was kind of interesting, but I didn't know what to think about it all. And when I heard that, it's like, wow, that brings, when I heard that Jesus Christ went to the cross to pay for my sin, he rose again for me, that changed my life. That's where I said, I opened the door, said, I want you in. I want that. I want the peace that surpasses understanding. I want that very, very much. I want to have my life changed. He conquered my heart and continues to conquer all parts of it. That is why he is the king. Did Jesus or others say he was a king? How do we know that he was a king? Well, let's see. Prophets said, as remember Greg Girard said, that the prophets predicted hundreds of years before. Hundreds of years before he came, they called him a king. Here's a prophecy. Rejoice greatly. This is from Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, a foal of a donkey. Did Jesus do this? Yeah, he did. He came on a foal, on a donkey, into Jerusalem, exactly as described here hundreds of years earlier. He did this specifically. He entered Jerusalem, and people hailed him as their leader, as they should have. Three wise men searching for the Messiah to be born said this. The three wise men, three magi in Matthew 2:2. Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. Jesus himself before Pilate said in John 18:37. Therefore, Pilate said to him, so you are a king? And Jesus answered, you say correctly that I am a king, for I have been born, and for this I have come into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Even the guards that tortured him made this suggestion in Matthew 27:29. And after twisting together a crown of thorns, they put on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they knelt down before him, mocked him, even in his mocking. Hail, King of the Jews! Even as the mocking continued, later on in Matthew 27, they put this sign on the cross. This is the King Jesus, the King of the Jews. And even they said, you should take that down. You should say, well, he said that he was King of the Jews. What I have written, I have written. He didn't take it down. When he finally returns triumphant over all and conquering all the earth in Revelation, back to Revelation, it says, on his robe and on his thigh, remember this, we sing this song, on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So he is the conquering, triumphant king. But is he so in your heart? So do we recognize him that way for ourselves personally? Is he triumphant here? That's when I ask that question of you, I'm asking that question of myself. He paid the penalty for my sin and for your sin, right? He conquered death for you. Has he conquered all of you? Ooh, that's a tough question. All of me. Is there any area in your life, known or unknown, that is territory not Jesus? Not the King? In your next prayer time alone, in your quiet time or wherever, you can ask him. In fact, why don't we do that now? We're going to pray and ask him to come into, maybe you're thinking of an area he has not conquered. He is not king. And I don't want you to shout it out. I just want you to think about it. He is not king here. He is not conqueror here. This is the part that needs to understand. He will be eventually. We could do it the easy way or his way. Either way, he wants it. Think of an area that he can be, you can let him in, you can open the door in, and allow him to be conqueror and king. Let's pray for a moment, and I'll just pray to end it. I'll give you about 30 seconds to a minute. Lord, I'm frightened, scared to open that door to you, because I don't know what it means to have you come in there. It's dirty and messy and ugly, and you know what it is. And Lord, I ask that you would clean it up. I invite you into that area, and I just ask that you would be conqueror and king in there too, and my friend, knowing that you're both powerful and gentle. Lord, I ask that you would do that for me and for each one of those who prayed today. In your name. Amen. The next area that he is, oh, and by the way, I forgot to mention, there are notes, I think there's notes in your bulletin, and these have these questions, and you can use these later if you want. Definitely take them home. If you don't have one, just grab a bulletin or ask me, and I'll make sure you get a sheet that just has these on there that you can use. To end this, I missed a verse here. 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God who has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, this isn't just about cleaning out our mess. It's about to give us victory in that area because we can't do it ourselves. And speaking of victory, that was the verse I just showed. This should say hero and champion. So just imagine that the word is champion instead of king. So hero and champion. Mike talked about the real life heroes of Sully, which is a movie that's out now, and Schindler. And Mike showed us how Jesus saved us and should be our hero and champion. He defeated our great enemies, Satan and death. Those are two biggies for me. This was predicted long ago in prophecy that he would do this, right? And here's the verse right here. Isaiah 19:20. The rest of these I'm going to show you. And it will become a sign and a witness to the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt, for they will cry to the Lord because of oppressors, and he will send them the Savior and a champion, and he will deliver them. Jesus delivered you. He is our champion, but is he our hero? Is he someone to be like, or just to say thanks and go about our business doing it our way anyway? Is that the way that the Schindler List Jews reacted? Thanks. See you later. Is that the way the people from the plane of Sully's crash? Thanks. See you later. No, they honored them. They thanked them with their lives. So we want with a portion of what they have. But with Jesus, he asked for all of it. So we want to not just thank our heroes and champions, but also one more thing. Emulate them. You ever have a hero? A lot of times people want to be like Captain America or Spider-Man or whatever is the latest hero that's currently in the movies. And they want to be like them. That is what we're being asked to do as Christians. That's what Christian means. Its term means Christ-like. And we're to emulate him. But how do we do that? Well, first we need something to conquer or to be a hero in, if we're going to be in a conqueror, hero, or champion in that area. In the movie, The Facing the Giants, if those of you haven't seen it, it's about a football team that beats another football team. And they really symbolize the other football team as a giant, similar to the way Goliath is a giant to David. It's seems like an unachievable or unconquerable goal, whatever it is, or some hurdle or demon or whatever it is. But here it's another football team in the finals. But what is going on also is they're overcoming through Christ the demons and the hurdles in their own lives, whatever it might be, like not being able to have children or finances or feelings of personal failure or being called a failure. Why not just give up? So what are your giants? What obstacles seem overwhelming or cannot be overcome? That you can emulate Christ and be a champion or a hero in that area. What giants lay before you undaunted? You could think about that in your own mind. They don't have to be a physical giant. If there's a physical giant in your town running around causing mayhem, you know, you may want to call the authorities or the field marshal. I can call somebody. What giants lay in your mind, in your heart? What that you have not allowed Christ to conquer for you? David had Goliath. Elijah had the prophets of Baal. For me, it can be this church's survival. So many obstacles, so many good things, but so many giants in the land. What giant do you have? Maybe you can think of a giant right now. I can think of several. And let's pray again and say, Lord, you defeat this giant. Let's just pray again. I'll give you a few moments, and then I'll pray. Lord, you are our hero and our champion, and you conquer all. Lord, I can think of a giant in my life right now, and I think it's unstoppable. It is too big, and it is taunting your people. But you can overcome it. And I ask that you would fill me with trust in you. Lord, I open the door and allow you into that area, into that fear. You wipe away all fear. I place my trust in you for that giant, for that, to overcome it. By your grace, Lord, I ask that you do that. Amen. This next verse, it talks about the Lord being a champion. He's a hero and champion. Jeremiah 20:11. But the Lord is with me like a dread champion. Therefore, my persecutors will stumble and not prevail. What I like here is that the Lord is, I like this verse in that it says, but the Lord is with me. He is with me. He's not saying, all right, good luck with that. You know, oh, you didn't make it. Oh, well. He's with me. He's there with me, feeling the things I'm feeling. He's with me, and he is a conqueror. If God is for us, who is against us? Right? Do you feel alone sometimes? I know I do. But when I call on his name, I'm not. That feeling kind of goes away. I know he's there. Are we really alone in all of this? Here's the answer. Right out of Romans, he says, no. And I didn't add that. It just says, no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We are more than conquerors. It's easy to say, it's hard to believe. I know exactly what you mean. The last area we're going to go over is he's our Lord and friend. And in a little different way that we talked about friendship, he is our friend. This aspect is about authority on and in the world, but he also is authority in our lives. This is a great debate. There's a great debate in Christianity overall, and you've heard it, I'm sure, many times. If lordship is required for salvation, if you pray to receive Christ into your heart, there's one section that would say, if you pray to receive Christ in your heart, you also must also completely turn over everything over to him as Lord to be accepted and saved. And then there's others who would say that this is separate and that lordship is a progressive thing, that after you turn over your trust for your salvation, then the lordship process is included in sanctification. So it's something that you, after salvation, you add on to it. And this would be more the camp I'm in. But there's disagreement within Christianity, just so you know. However, we're not going to solve that in the next 5 minutes. I will not solve that debate today. However, because the debate exists, that's what I want you to look at. I want to say this. It will happen one way or another. He is Lord. He will be Lord. Whether it takes a short time or a long time, it will happen. Oops. There we go. Sorry. Here's the verse that we were looking at. In Philippians 2, 9 through 11, "For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow." Every knee will bow. This is, we kind of started with this verse. "And of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and glory of the Father." Whether you accept it or not, Jesus is Lord. Whether you stand for him, against him, are indifferent, it is all really irrelevant to the final chapter, the outcome. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is Lord. We talked about this in teen group. So we asked the question, you know, about man's free will or free choice. Well, whether that's true or not, the final chapter is written. It was predicted before the New Testament was ever written. And here was that verse I had up before. Zechariah 14, "And the Lord will be king over all the earth. On that day, the Lord will be one, and his name one." And so he additionally claims at the end of the chapter of Matthew, he says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." That has happened. What was predicted in Zechariah has happened. So he is Lord because he has conquered all and is coming, conquering king and hero and champion and Lord. But he is also our personal friend. So, wow, a few weeks ago we discussed him being our true friend too. That true friendship was sacrifice, commitment, trust, and love, if you remember. You don't know, I don't remember, I didn't have notes. How can all that be? How can we both be true? How can he be our Lord and our friend? Well, this is what he says about you. This is what he says. "Greater love has no one than this." And this is from John 15. We've read this before. "That one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things I have heard from my Father I have made known to you." Jesus is Lord and your personal friend. He says both. He is big, you are little, but he loves you. I want to close with this last prayer, and I think we'll do this at the end. I'm going to do this after we go review this. He's triumphant in all three areas. He is conquering king, hero and champion, Lord and friend. And I would say accept him as your Lord and friend. We're going to pray, and we're going to pray together, and I'll give you a moment. But here's that verse again that I was mentioning before in Revelation 3:20. This is the conqueror. This is the king. This is your hero and champion. He's your Lord and your friend. And he's all of those things to me. And he's at the door in those areas. And he'll come in. Will you open the door? Let's pray. I'll give you a few moments to be quiet. Now pray and accept him as your Lord and friend, showing in that area, maybe that area you're withholding from him. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, you're my Lord, my King, my champion, and my friend, and I accept you on those terms. Lord, I ask that you would walk into that area of my heart where you're not my friend, where you're not my Lord, and I open the door for you, and whatever it takes, you are mine, and I am yours, and we thank you so much that you all these things to us, all these things you are triumphant in, whether healer or prophet or priest or God and Savior and so many other things, and friend. Lord, we thank you, you're triumphant over all. We do worship you this morning as your followers. In your name we pray. Next week, we're starting a new series, What Does God Say? And some of this we've gone through teen group as well. What does God say when I feel like blank? And Earl Hahn will be doing what happens when I feel like a failure. So that'll be very good.